or down?
We got to do announcements.
We go?
Yeah. Hey, real quick, just a quick heads up, some announcements. How did you got any of you gals get to go to the women's thing today at all? Any of you men go to the women's? Any of you men prayed for the women's this morning?
I did for it. So tonight.
Tonight.
Daniel 12, the end. Why did I title it the end, exclamation point, question mark?
Why?
It's technically the end of Daniel,
oh, yeah.
But it's also concerning a time known as what? The end of the age, right?
Wow.
So tonight, as we finish Daniel, if we remember back to the beginning of this book, it was at the fall of Jerusalem in the captivity of the people, right? Remember, Israel as a whole could not stand united, so divided they fell into two separate kingdoms. Does anyone remember what the north kingdom was? Israel. How many tribes? 10. Well, technically 12 altogether of Israel, but when the kingdom divided, 10 in the north, Israel, 2 in the south, a lot easier to remember that it would have been
all they needed.
Judah and Benjamin in the south. Israel fell first to the Assyrians. Judah slowly backslid into depravity and would eventually get taken over by the Babylonians as prophesied by the prophet who? Jeremiah.
That's right.
Jeremiah,
you can open
Daniel.
Your Bible and guess every prophet until you get it.
But what's cool about it is Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet,
yes.
Right? Never had anyone that he strengthened or encouraged from his perspective, and yet Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were encouraged by Jeremiah's writings of the 70-year captivity and freedom. And so this is coming up to that time. Babylon is gone. We're still on the vision of chapter 10 with the conclusion of chapter 12. Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrians. Some would have had the opportunity to flee to Judah before the destruction or even afterwards. So really, Israel reunited in the south, only to be taken over by the Babylonians during this time. So in Daniel, we have seen the start and end of a period known as the time of the Gentiles. That started with King Nebuchadnezzar, and it ends with a dude that we just call the Antichrist, right? The beast, man of sin, of blasphemy, and all that. So what is the end times?
It's the end of the time as we know it.
Many people think it's just the end of the world, right?
Yeah, and as we know it.
And it may be the end of the world as we know it, absolutely.
Why is that song going through my head?
I've been listening to it a lot because Islander is like a kind of a hardcore Christian-esque band,
uh-huh.
And they do a cover of it, and it's pretty heavy. I
you
like
it.
So shameless plug for Islander,
yeah,
end of the world. But scripturally speaking, the end times, or maybe some would just call it the end of the age, is actually the end of the age of the Gentiles,
yeah.
Right? Started with Nebuchadnezzar, ending with the Antichrist. So if we remember back to the study of Revelation and even in Ezekiel, what takes place at the end of the age?
Jesus.
For how long?
Forever.
Right, but his millennial kingdom's
a thousand years,
right? The millennial
and then all hell breaks loose.
Does.
So when I hear somebody say, oh man, all hell just broke loose. No. That's after the 1,000 years,
yeah.
Because that's when Satan is released for an unknown period of time and all his minions to do kind of the final whatever.
Yeah.
And we don't know what all that's going to be about.
We don't, but one day we will.
All hell will break loose.
Yeah. Literally. So during that millennial reign, Jesus is going to restore peace on earth. He's going to provide healing for the land with the new Jerusalem being that which provides healing for the nations and being his capital. Now, in Genesis 1:31, we actually learned everything God created in the Garden of Eden. He saw it, and he said it was what?
Very good.
Very good. And he never changed his mind on that. So from Genesis to Revelation, we actually see God getting us back to that starting point. Remember, the very word paradise has the idea of what? The Garden of Eden, an enclosed garden. So as we see world events, we can clearly see the world wanting to unify under a new world order, right? That looks to the power and wisdom of humanity over God's. Now, it's maybe not as full widespread as it will be, but we see it trending in that direction. They want things their way, and they're going to get it their way, and it'll turn out to be a literal version of hell on earth ushered in by the devil, beast, and the false prophet. Then Jesus will come as the anointed Savior. What does Christ mean?
Messiah.
Messiah, and it means anointed. Doesn't mean Savior, but the anointed one will be the Savior.
Well, that's the imply.
So he, so he will come as the anointed Savior and show the way, the truth, and the life. So in 586 BC, the Babylonians came along, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, enslaved its people, and really since that time, it's never really looked that good for the Jewish people. Thus, the age of the Gentiles. But what's really crazy is that they never fully have been destroyed or assimilated with any other group, right? They're one of the only ancient peoples who all of the adversity they fought, they've never been assimilated or totally destroyed. Now, I know...
You know, and if you think of that real quick, culturally, pick a culture. And every one of the cultures will have had their rise and fall.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we will too. We're a more of a blended rise and fall. But every original culture, they've had their rise and fall, and you really don't see the essence. I mean, you think of the promises of Abraham, from God to Abraham, and all the tradition, the traditions are still there.
Yeah.
To be intact all these thousands of years.
All their enemies, the Amalekites, Palestinians, all those people are in the history books.
Yeah.
Right?
And that's it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the Bible even prophesied that that would happen, right? And so thinking of that and national identity, it got me thinking of what has happened in America. You know, like what I grew up believing, I know it's never happened perfectly, but America used to be known as the melting pot. Maybe you were called that, right? Now, I don't think we ever fully saw
if you do a DNA search, you'll see melting pot.
You will, but as far as like where we try to find our identity,
right.
Even in New York, you know, they broke it up in their quadrants. And so we never fully have seen this beauty within diversity that God has created. So we are all made in God's image, right? Red or yellow, black, white, brown, precious in his sight. Mm-hmm. So we are all image bearers of God, regardless of your sex or the color pigment of your skin.
Your melatonin.
And thinking of USA... And where that's come from and what I'm seeing on today, I was like, oh, yeah, what's the problem of all this?
No.
Being S-I-N positive, yeah. Sin, right? Everyone right now is saying it's sin, not skin.
Right.
And I do translate skin to flesh, and it's like, well, in a degree, it's not the shade that's the problem. Mm-hmm. It's the sin and it's being
heart.
Bound to death. And it's something that we've seen since the birth of our nation and have struggled with since our time, but it's really something that we've seen through the start of time with this thousands of years ago.
Again, I always go back to the brothers, Adam and Eve's boys. You know, one was jealous of the other, and the jealousy alone was the sin. You know, you look at the 10th commandment, it says, don't covet your buddy's goods, mm-hmm. his wife, all of his servants, all the above. Obviously, that's well down the written path, but the imply still comes from the nature of God, and we're warring. We want something of another. You have little wee ones, right? And your daughter has something that she likes, and when your younger son, to her, picks it up, she goes into a tirade, right? Any kid would.
Oh, yeah.
And vice versa. I mean, if she grabs something out of his hand, he's going to... Who taught him that? Mm-hmm. It's inherently born.
Right.
You know, and the stuff that we're saying, it's not skin, it's sin. It is so true. Because without it, and you're talking about heaven come again... Without it, we don't have these problems.
Right.
Zero. Nada. And we're finally able to see that heavenly melting pot of what he really wants us to be, which is full of love and full of him and expressing it unto each other. And whatever work he has for us to do beyond that, man, it's like, it's totally good.
And understanding sin and that you sin because you're a sinner.
Right.
You're not a sinner because you sin. It's the other way around because it does come naturally to us. And what does the Bible say?
Right.
Sin nature.
Right. Sin makes you stupid.
Stupid, yeah. And it all has to be root in pride. And we see that in the protests, the riots, mm-hmm. all the tension and hostility that's going on.
And even, by the way, just because somebody's not on the streets, they can have just as much tumult from their home watching a screen somewhere or just blasting.
Plenty of
brain.
It goes out on social media,
yeah.
You know, which I'm recently somewhat new to.
I peaced out, man. I'll tell you, I did for a bit. I just got kind of stupid and I'm done. You know, not like forever, but just like for a pause, you know.
And that's just kind of...
Because I get all riled up and then my sin quails.
Sorry. It's the reality of the world we live in now, though.
Yeah.
You know, it's very in our face on our screens.
Right.
And we learned last week in Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 11, that history merely repeats itself. Now, most that I quote from is the New Living Translation. So history merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in the future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. So we see this beginning state of innocence, right? We see that in the garden or with little wee ones. That then awakens to this consciousness of knowing that you sinned, right? We saw that with Adam and Eve. They noticed it and were like, oh, pain, shame, regret, run, hide. Yeah. And it set up this system. We would see it as governments or law.
Right.
That's what happened. That would make promises and declare the law to operate accordingly there within, right? We call it general revelation and this overall sense of morality.
General revelation is just seeing the attributes of the created one. So the God has created. How does photosynthesis work? That didn't evolve. That was created. Mm-hmm. How does light go 3 trillion miles here? It had to be super old. Created real time in place. In place, in play. You know. Well, that can't be true. Well, our finite minds can't think on an infinite level. You know. So to know that he has all of the, how does oxygen work? That moon and gravity is doing a great job. And by the way, I don't have to think to blink. Mm-hmm. It just happens. You know.
I have to think to not blink.
Do you have to think to? Let's have a staring contest. No. Hey, you know what? I was sitting there thinking while you were chatting. I was thinking, you know, we're always striving to try to have this utopia or this let's all get along, and it's important.
Do you know what utopia means?
It's your feet, not mine. Oh, sorry.
Pretty much means not a place. Like, if you look it up, it's just irony within itself.
Yeah, it's the irony of irony. But, you know, we strive and reach and grab for it, and we're either trying to go back to the garden or trying to make heaven on earth, and neither will happen. You know, it doesn't mean that we go ahead and war and be a jerk. I mean, that's not sharing the love of Christ.
Well, and that's one of the reasons, you know, what I try to get people to understand of why we were kicked out of the garden, Adam and Eve, to not go back lest you live forever. You know, we get lost in the definitions because weren't we already created in the image of God?
Yeah.
And don't we already have the sense of living forever even after we die? Because death in the Bible means separation.
Right.
Separation happened right there.
That's why they say
God did not lie. Mm-hmm. Death happened right then and there. They right. felt it. But what is the death separation from him for all eternity called? That's called the second death, is what Scripture says, right?
2D.
And so with God, we know that he operates in love, justice, and grace. And many would call this time period that we are in right now as the period of
grace.
God, riches at Christ's expense, right. Grace.
You know, I hear that term, and it's been about for a period of time. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, you'd sent something over on that. And I was sitting there thinking, wow, you know, we are in a time of grace. No two ways about it. And then I got to thinking back to the garden. We've been in a time of grace since the beginning. Mm-hmm. He's always made us unto him, you know.
Well, God's great.
And he's shown us with the just acts of you do this, you won't have problems. You do this, you'll have problems. Mm-hmm. You know, and he gives us that balance therein. And how many times do we choose to stick our hand on the hot pad or the hot plate, knowing that we shouldn't, but we still have to do it anyway? Mm-hmm. You know,
grace is a consistent and constant theme throughout the Bible, isn't it?
Absolutely.
That's what you just said.
No, though, bro. You know what, though? Quickly, going through the Old Testament, I've learned more about grace in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And the reason that is that he could, like you were saying earlier, all the ites. Parasites, whateverzites, men in tights, they're all gone. You know, all of them are gone. But you know something? He still survives because his promises are true. Mm-hmm. And he still survives first the Jew and then the Gentile. You know, I love that, man. Dependability.
Yeah. The idea of grace and mercy is something that we as Christians often see synonymous as with God. Sometimes it can be hard for us to wrap our minds around when we're so focused on ourselves and thinking of what death, perishing, non-existence happens. It doesn't always happen like in a snap. God gives opportunities, right? So the Bible is pretty clear on this idea of eternal life. And there's only one way to have a real, satisfying, joy-filled life, and that comes how? a relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father points to the Son, who points to the Holy Spirit, who points back to the Son, who points back to the Father. Mm. And I just love that, like, I just have the Trinity picture in my head where it just never ends, right? They all point
like,
to each other
like
and support each other.
It's like the recycle circle arrow. Sorry to use such a puny little thing, but, you know, it's just constantly
just going.
Yeah.
So sin gives the curse, and yet God gives grace. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God.
Gift.
Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. What do you do with a gift?
Treasure it, take it.
I mean, there's a lot of things you can do with it, but you're not going to get any kind of benefit from it unless you open it and receive it. And part of God's grace is, like, we've all been given gifts from him, but we don't always tell him thank you with it. Like, I think of music. Now, I'm not the most gifted musician, but when I first started music and you asked me if I'd do worship, I said no. Music was a dark place for me. I did bad things with music.
So here's a gift, park it.
And so I had that gift, but I was using it inappropriately, right? And we see that a lot with artists or whatever your media type is. Going through the Old Testament, plenty of those dudes in artistry were making the tabernacle and temple and these beautiful things. And so he gives you a gift. What you choose to do with it, like, that's part of his grace and mercy. He gifts everyone.
You know what, dude? Pretty accomplished musician as a guy coming out of high school. Had 7 scholarships. Wanted to make music for films. You know, that was kind of my goal. You know, get a degree in music. And then I bailed on it, man. You know, I went through some rough patch. I didn't play for 25 years, man. Quarter of a century. And the first thing I played was a plastic Rubbermaid drum. And, you know, I never played this stuff before, but he gave the heart of a musician. You know, you may be somebody that operates in the medium of chalk, you know, or chalk, lead, graphite, you know, graphite. And all of a sudden, it'd be like putting it away, and then all of a sudden you're now working with oils, you know, or you're doing something with clay or something. You know, the gift or the art form that's within that person is always available to them. Let me tell you, though, the first time I played with the understanding of the Lord, I wept. I wept. It felt like an old friend that had come. So when you talk about those gifts, I think, you know, we only have here we are with finite. We only have a certain amount of time. And to waste it, it's, for me, I wasted 25 musical years. I look at that now, and, of course, now I don't play anything unless it's for the Lord. Because I wasted so much of it on the world, you know. So the idea of that's, if you go to my laptop, I have a little cutout sticker. It says, "Neglect not the gift that's in thee," and that is kind of the launch from the neglecting.
When I love the idea of, like, when we surrender something to the Lord, because I did, I gave up music, and I'd never been through seminary, but I started reading a lot and listening to sermons and podcasts and all this stuff. It's cool that, like, the things you surrender, God will give back to you. And that, like, even though it's a little extra biblical for me, like, that whole casting crowns at his feet, it's like I just have this beautiful picture of Jesus picking it up, giving it back to you, saying, well done, good and faithful one, because that's what he's done in my own life with the things I screwed up, surrendered, had time of growth, and then he gave it back to me, and it's been so much more rewarding for me than what I was trying to do myself, because it got me... jail therapy and all that stuff.
Well, you know, and with what you're saying, one of the things I think also when casting those crowns that are given of the righteous acts that he performed through you, and obviously we throw them in adoration, there's a part of me also, and it's just my little pea brain, is those are thank you throws. You know, just like, thank you for this. Look at all the stuff that you've done, you know. And all he wants, you know, all he wants is just a willingness.
Yeah.
He just wants that. You don't even have to be like full. You could be like, come on, you know, getting pulled in. But he just wants us in a willing nature, you know. And, wow, when you're sold out at all costs, you understand the sky is truly the limit. You do and get to see so many things. And, I mean, in one day. Yeah, I love it. I think, is it John or Luke? Which one has the end where it says, basically a library of books that the world cannot even contain it for the things that the Lord has done.
Yeah.
And just think if one volume that was on 4 different shelves was just written in your life. I mean, I grew up with encyclopedias, and they were like this, that we didn't have, that was our Google. We had to research. It's paper, you folded pages, and you looked this, and you had to go source.
It took hours.
It did take hours. Instead of minutes or seconds. But you know what? It also, in that research, it caused you to definitively look, and it holds in, you know, really solidly. So that willingness is so cool. The other thing, when you're talking about grace and mercy, that's something he dispenses and expects us to do the same. Given the volatility of our times, you know, I love it when I you probably saw it also on the CBN article about how right where that man was killed.
Revival.
Yeah, the serious revival is breaking out. And I'm like, Lord, I don't like that once that individual is in your keep, your custody, you are to keep, and that means to take great care of that individual no matter what they're doing. And by the way, many people that I've seen aren't doing well when they're in custody. But on the other hand, that is your charge, is to take care of that individual. That guy did not take care of that individual. And God used this ugliness. The beauty that is coming from it is layers we won't know until your children are y'all's age.
Yeah.
You know, just some of the great depth.
That song that recently been out by it's the Elevation Worship of Graves in the Gardens. You know, that's what he's able to do. And his mercy withholds a deserved punishment. His grace gives blessings not deserved. Titus 3:4-7 says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So grace is the Lord giving the greatest gift to the least deserving. That gift is salvation. The least deserving is all of us, humanity, right? In the beginning, God gave humanity everything needed for a blessed life. But we longed for more and wanted to find the answer within self. But praise the Lord for his love, patience, and discipline that he's willing to point us back to the answer, which is himself. So tonight we're going to see the restoration of all of Israel through this reunification of her people, which has come through what? Slavery, bondage, right? How many times have we seen it play out for them? I mean, Babylon and Egypt just in my head, right? But even...
I know the plans I have for you in the midst of going to slavery.
Yeah. Right. And so all of this warring to bring about shalom. And what does shalom mean?
Peace.
Peace.
Shalom in the home. Right?
So this is about the time of the end, also known as Jacob's trouble. Now, something prophetic about that, because what did Jacob wrestle? Often we think of it as Jesus, right? So Jacob wrestled with Jesus, right? How long?
All night
through the darkness, right? And so even in that picture, we need to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, it's all this prophetic picture of what Jesus was going to do and accomplish
at the end of Ezekiel. I really appreciate that you brought that up, because it does make sense. And what I like is that it is wrestling in the dark.
And then...
And by daylight is when...
And how did Jacob win? Because the Bible says he won, right? The blessing?
He never lost.
I mean, he did kind of surrender.
He had a hip-hop socket.
Yeah, just a light touch, right? Yeah. And then he was able to get blessed. And so during this time of Jacob's trouble, pointing to Israel, he had to wrestle all through the night or the darkness, and then blessing would come. Well, this very time of the end of the age is known as Jacob's trouble, the day of vengeance, the great day of the Lord, the day of wrath, day of darkness and gloom, day of trouble and ruin, day of distress and anguish. And it's also known as Daniel's 70th week. And when we were going through this, we always think of time as that clock back there always going.
Yum.
But on the prophetic time clock, I was kind of trying us to understand that there's a stopwatch, right? Because whenever people repent, he heals the land, and judgment is withheld, right? And so if my people who are called by my name would repent,
pauses. You can't ever remember that. You guys know what 2 times 7 is, right? 14? You can remember that. 2 times 7 is 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a promise to the Israelites, but...
We're grafted in.
We're grafted.
And so the whole point of Israel was to be a light shining for the Gentiles so people would come to know the Lord through the people of Israel doing good, right? Mm-hmm. And then something happened. The Jews don't do that. And now it's the Gentiles that are supposed to bring about jealousy to the Jewish people to come. Right. Thus, it gets us into this whole thing of the end times. And there's all sorts of disagreements that we've also already gone through that I'm not going to get into tonight as far as replacement theology, We're not going there. But we're going to Daniel 12. So turn there in your Bibles again. I'm reading a New Living Translation. So Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, may we be open and ready to receive your truth. Holy Spirit, would you teach us something tonight, whether it's through word of us speaking or just something you just plant in our brain and grow. Lord, would we be strengthened, encouraged in faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yeehaw. So Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, so Daniel's nation would be Israel, right?
Of course.
Will arise. Amen.
I know.
Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence.
Dude.
But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting disgrace.
Oh,
those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. If you guys don't remember what river it was the Tigris River, is where Daniel was at in chapter 10. So he sees two other men, and there's one dressed in white linen who is now standing above the river.
That's crazy.
And he asked, how long will it be until these shocking events are over? And the man dressed in linen who was standing above the river raised both hands toward heaven, took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, it will go on for a time, times, and half a time, prophetic language believed to be that 3.5 years, when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end and all these things will have happened. I heard what he said, and I did not understand what he meant. So if you don't ever understand the word of a God, don't feel bad. Neither did Daniel.
we have the Holy Spirit. So
I like that verse, and I mean, I have a lot of this highlighted, but that one, it's like, oh, okay, cool. Daniel heard and he didn't understand. And then what did he do? He asked, how will all this finally end, my Lord? But he said, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. From the time the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise. Hallelujah. You will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. That's how Daniel ends, right? Yeah,
we're going to rewrite
in
that
a song.
We're going to rewrite that song. You know what, bro? I was sitting there when you were talking, back up to verse 8. I heard it says, but I don't understand what he meant. You know how? So he says, so I asked.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know how many people just get miffed? I mean, like, in this era, first of all, I think people need to kind of suck it up a little and have a little more toughness than they currently do. And quit getting blown about. I mean, look, you're not getting your head cut off. You're eating today, and you're not being violated on your body every day. You have great freedom. Tighten up a little bit. The biggest thing that I see right now, instead of people going into a dialogue about things, they bottle up and walk off. And Daniel didn't do that, man. He didn't know, so he asked.
Well, and so what's cool about Daniel is Daniel's a dude who's actually used to getting the answers, right?
Yeah.
But it's pretty powerful at the ending because mm-hmm. it goes something like, as for you, Dan, my man, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive the inheritance set aside for you. So Daniel was told to keep this prophecy a secret back in 4, in verse 4. Isn't that kind of easy for Daniel to do because in verse 8, he asks, and he was told, go your way.
He didn't have TikTok.
He did not have TikTok. So, to me, I just love the irony of it. It was like, he's told to seal it up. Mm-hmm. There will be understanding later, but it's not even for him, right? And Daniel was a pretty righteous dude as far as what we have in Bible. But the time for the unsealing will come when? Or the revealing. The apocalypse, that's what it means, is revealing. Mm-hmm. It'll come at the time of the end when many will rush here, there, and everywhere, and knowledge will increase. Like never before in our world, you have the ability to go here, there, and everywhere, right? Planes, trains, automobiles. We don't even have to do that anymore because we have everything we need at our fingertips.
Zoom.
Right? Yeah. And so we have this great ability to go and gather this knowledge. And Daniel was told to protect the prophecy and was told that it would be more understood at the time of the end. Well, we understand a lot more of it today than we ever have, haven't we? Mm. See, Daniel is told that even in the age of great ability of travel and information, many are still going to be bewildered in the end times, but many are going to find truth through God's word and through God's people. Now, fun fact, no expositors really got serious in deciphering Daniel until the 20th century. So it was written a long time ago, right? 700-something years before Jesus. It's been, what year are we in?
2020,
about that long ago since Jesus, minus another, what, 700-something years?
Yeah.
I'm just talking off the top of my head, so don't quote any of my numbers. But it's been a long time, right? And it's only been since the 20th century that people have really started to understand. Because really, before 1948, there was no hope of Israel.
But you know what? If God wanted it revealed or be necessary, he would have brought it forth, you know? He'd have brought it forth with commentary or whatever.
Yeah.
So this is the time of that.
He was told till the end of time. So if any of you get really uncomfortable in being told this is the end times, it's like, yeah, but God's word kind of said we'd understand more about it in the end of the time. Now, we still don't know the time or hour. So what are we supposed to do until then?
Love people, baptize them.
Shine light, share truth, baptize dudes.
So, you know, I love it when people ask me, say, Dave, you think we're close to the end times? Yeah, we were closer than when Jesus died.
Every day we're closer.
yeah, it is now. Good, let's get back to work.
So in the end times, we are told that we can expect for more of Bible prophecy to line up and for us to understand. Mm. So it certainly looks like the return of Jesus is coming closer. But what we need to remember is there is a difference between what we call the rapture or harpazo or the violent snatching away of his bride, the church, and the second coming, right? I don't think we always process that. You know, yeah. When I read or talk to people, they talk about the rapture as though it's the second coming. Not really, right? He'll come, shout, trumpet, we go up there.
We'll rise.
He doesn't come, right?
Hallelujah. Actually, when he says hallelujah, it'd be hallel me.
Hallel me. Yeah. So I believe and pray that 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-18 is true. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord for how long?
Forever. Sandlot style.
Sandlot style. Forever. So encourage each other with these words. The idea of the rapture and not having to go through the great tribulation, that's pretty encouraging to me.
I like that, man.
Not everyone wants to find encouragement for there. So
I heard a pastor the other day said, well, for our brothers that don't believe in pre-trib, they're going to be more surprised than we are.
Right.
Because it happened before they thought it would.
Even if you don't believe it, hopefully you're at least in your mind hoping for it. I don't know. That's whatever. If the Lord tarries, we need to remember it's because why? The Lord is slow to anger. That means he's long-suffering. That means he's able to suffer long and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Is that New or Old Testament?
Old.
Yeah, Old Testament.
So
Numbers 14:18, which actually kind of echoes from what Peter said, right?
Right.
Peter's echoing Numbers with 2 Peter 3:9. It's not God's heart for anyone to perish, but wants all to come to repentance.
So should we.
So should we. Now, he is great in mercy, but that doesn't mean we should be thinking of him as a softy on sin, right? Because Numbers would go on to say, he lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Now, depending on how we understand this verse, we are challenged by what we may think the justice of God looks like. It doesn't seem fair, and I don't think it is, to make the kids suffer punishment for the sins of their parents. And yet some people use that verse, Numbers 14:18, to support this idea of generational curses. Y'all heard generational curses? I put something out there on TikTok and Facebook, and I had a lot of people write me, say, we've been trying to break generational curses. So I just sent prayers to them.
You know, I mean, if you just kind of put it in the natural extension of things, if you raise a child to say you'll never be anything, they'll probably follow that negative exhortation, which would be...
Well, so we either have more understanding to ascertain on that verse, or there's a contradiction in the Bible. Because Ezekiel 18:20 says, the person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. So Numbers gives some the idea that kids get punished to the third and fourth generation, but Ezekiel says, not so much. Yeah. It's wicked people who will be punished for their own wickedness. So what we choose to do in this life has long-lasting implications that will continue after we expire from this life. So if you're a bad dude teaching bad things and people follow after your example, it's going to be equally, if not worse, for that individual. And you are going to be judged for not only what you did, but the effects of your negative influence and then the juxtaposition of righteousness.
With that in mind, you know, I've asked many a woman, do you want to have to stand before the Lord? And what happened with your family? You know, with God granting spiritual headship to the men, it wasn't like some type of privilege necessarily. It's the accountability therein. And I know in talking to my own bride back there, I said, would you like that, you know, would you like to have stand? No, I've heard other women, well, yeah, I'd like to. It's like, okay, well, we'll talk on that another day. But the thing is this, is that measure, when we're talking with men, it's like, dude, do you really understand? You're going into this covenant marriage, and you're the one that's held responsible for the outcome of your family. You know, if not, go read Ephesians 5 and 6. You know, understand that that's how God designed this thing to go down. And if you're trucking with the Lord, you're not going to be perfect or anything like that. But as you're sold out to the Lord, you know, your family is going to receive such an amazing blessing. Let's face it, there are times that a woman can intimidate a man because of her design and prowess. She was designed with these amazing attributes to bring understanding to a situation. The onus still falls on the man regardless, you know. So it's his job to make sure to listen to her and hear what she has to say, that which is spoken of the Lord. That which is spoken of the world, it's a dismembered thing. But when those, you know, when your bride is speaking of the Lord, what are you thinking?
I just heard We Shall Rise, hallelujah, in the background. Someone had the sound on.
So the idea, men, you know, men, I'm only going to speak to you. As you're betrothed, as you're married, as you're to be married, or singularly, you own the responsibility before the Lord of your family lineage. It behooves you to learn to practice mercy first. You go back to Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, and specifically the Beatitudes, the converted soul, the first thing that they give of the attributes of the Lord is mercy, giving people love instead of this not giving what you deserve, you know. And when you're practicing that, I will tell you, when I was a man not practicing the ways of the Lord in my marriage, we're 37 years now, and becoming a man that does practice the ways of the Lord, I still blow it. But you know what? I noticed that Mary Lou operates differently. The light came on. Mary Lou does operate differently, you know, because I'm not causing her disruption, and she's not fighting for power.
Well, and I think it's important
because it's an inappropriate battle.
It's important for us men to understand that women are also made in the image of God.
Absolutely.
And I heard a pastor one time, jokingly, but also understandably, of the Holy Spirit often sounds like your wife. And it's like, sometimes we can get put off the wall of not wanting to listen to women, and sometimes we can even use the word.
But you look at the Holy Spirit is called the helper, you know, and women through creation, in the creation model, woman was designed to help the man co-equally. Mm-hmm. The only difference is he bears the responsibility.
Teamwork makes the dream work. Two halves become whole.
Yeah.
And my mind's just blown that we are technically two halves made whole just within ourselves.
And nobody's walking between us. Sorry, that was a sinful offering.
With that great power given to us comes great responsibility.
Absolutely.
Right? Go a little Marvel with it. But Jesus said, if you cause even just one of these little ones, in Matthew 18:6, who trust in me to fall into sin, it'd be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, we know that this verse like implies developing spiritually, and it's easy to see parents and teachers as having great responsibility with the hearts and minds of their kids and students. I'm just going to call them disciples because that's what we're called to do, right? Paul called his disciples children. So disciples don't get a free pass to sin. So, like, it sucks, dude. I'm sorry for anyone who suffered the abuse and the neglect and the rejection, but that doesn't give you the right to keep on the abuse, neglect, and rejection.
The buck stops with me.
Right. You have responsibility and accountability for your own actions. So are you going to rise above or sink below? Because there really is no neutral ground with sin. So I love that illustration that you hear people talk about. Of the individual trying to ride the fence between heaven and hell, but to their dismay, they find out the fence still belongs to hell. That's because riding the fence doesn't mean you've escaped. You're actually just more vulnerable, and it's not really comfortable.
And indecisive. And if you're riding the fence, it's a long drop.
It is.
Humpty Dumpty.
And so the devil loves to put up these walls. Why? Because he loves division. Now, the Lord may put up walls, but it's because he wants to protect his own. And what does the Lord do? He adds gates, right? And even Jesus said, yep, I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved in John 10:9.
Are you saying we're going to live in a gated community?
They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. So Jesus invites people onto his side, which is paradise, and he wants us to join him in paradise. Like, does that blow your mind? He invites us into his paradise. Thus the purpose.
Then why do we say no.
Of this book.
Yeah.
Thus the purpose of Jesus coming to live a perfect life that led to the greatest sacrifice, his death on the cross for our sins. And he rose again in the greatest victory ever, right? He lives. So as if that was not enough, the promise of victory in paradise, Jesus also promised in Revelation 3:10-11, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming back soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. So there's a lot of fear currently going on right now with world tensions at an all-time high, and we have all this conflicting information between nations, governments, business entities concerning COVID-19, right? The hornets, the riots, natural disasters that really are actually starting to seem a little more supernatural than natural. The Bible said they would increase, the birth pangs.
It's not a surprise to us. It's probably a surprise because maybe we have been lulled into sleep. I mean, maybe for me a little longer on the planet, maybe a little more lulling, you know. But this is not a shock.
I think Scripture says, wake up, your salvation comes near.
Yeah,
you're right. And even if that doesn't mean he comes to get us now, how old are you? What is the average lifespan? How fast has your life gone already? Right? And so kind of a perspective type of thing. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So do you understand that when you receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus, you have become born again, which means you are a possessor of faith, hope, and love from the Father up above. We have eternal life with the blessed assurance of one day living in unity with the Lord forever. Are you certain that you have that assurance? See, this is a momentous occasion for us to miss if we're missing it. It's a big deal. And there's plenty of information in God's word surrounding his word of this day and age with all the wisdom available at our fingertips before our eyes and ears that would be impossible for us to claim ignorance on that great judgment day. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much?
All
wickedness.
That's right.
If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. But if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will what? Be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So these are two scriptures we should have memorized. 1 John 1:8-10 and Romans 10:9-10. Because it makes it super simple, dimple, right? Confess your sins to God. Confess your Savior to humanity. It's not a complicated math equation. Confess Jesus is Lord. Here, he will confess you in his soon-to-be-coming kingdom. But if you deny Jesus as Lord here, then you're calling the Holy Spirit a liar and denying God's testimony, which is blasphemy.
Didn't he kind of tell us if deny me in front of others, I'll deny you before God?
Sure did.
Yeah.
So it's only fair and just that you would be denied access to his paradise if you deny him, right? What goes around comes around, planted, so whatever you want to call it. Jesus doesn't force himself on you here, so he's certainly not going to force himself on you for eternity.
You know, the part that's where, you know, you can get into the discussion of, predestination, all the above. I love that God still gives us that free will choice.
So I believe in predestination because
he did give Adam and Eve the free will to choose not that tree.
So predestination's real because Bible says we were all condemned, mm-hmm. right? And so the whole predestination is we were all destined for hell. We were all damned. Mm-hmm. But.
And that's in John 3:17.
You have the ability to U-turn or repent, right? So hasten the day, for we do not know the time. But the Lord God has given us the signs of the season. And the harvest seems kind of ripe for the wheat amongst the tares, right? So,
and the tares are the weeds that choke out the life of the stalk.
And they look like wheat.
And they look like wheat.
So it's foolish for us to think that God is actually better than his word. Dave, can you read Psalms 138:2?
Yes. Do you prefer a version?
New King James Version, because I see that as your version.
Oh, I'm electronic today.
So I have New King James Version.
138:2.
138:2.
Two or not to? Bear with. I can probably just read it off the board. True.
You could.
But I'm not going to. Because I like to wake you up. Oh, I love this.
I know you did.
I will worship you. I will worship toward your holy temple. Does that sound right?
Mm-hmm.
I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name, your love, kindness, and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. His word is even greater than his name.
And now here's the New Living Translation version.
Ooh, wait.
I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. So what I mean by it's foolish to think that God is better than his word is that God is faithful to his word and will fulfill it to the letter with every T crossed, I dotted, and proper perfect punctuation. So it is foolish to be found hoping for mercy apart from Christ Jesus. There's only one other way that can make right your wrongs as done against the Lord. And do you know what that is? An eternity spent in hell trying to pay for it.
That you can never pay.
You can't do it.
You won't have time to do it. You know why? Because the angst will be such that you will be gnashing of teeth I don't know. Have you ever woken? You guys grind your teeth. Wake up in the morning. You got like a headache from grinding your teeth. You know, it's worse than that. And they say you'll be beating your breast and the gnashing of teeth because there's no relief from the torment.
Tormented. And so the only other option is to be separated from him in your sin forever. Now, there's this interesting timetable that was given to us in Daniel that we just don't fully understand yet. So whatever I'm going to say right now, you don't have to remember. But it's found in verses 11 and 12 of Daniel 12. From the time of the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. But blessed are those who wait and remain for the 1,335 days. We need to remember their calendar is not 365. They're not on a Gregorian calendar, which we are. Yes, Babylon was on a 360-day calendar, and the Jewish people still are today, right? And so we actually saw the 1,260 days would actually be 3.5 years. Why the extra 30 days? Don't know. But then why an additional 45 days to make up 1,335 days? Again, don't know. So remembering the focus of these events is on who? Israel. God's people. That's the focus of the whole Bible, right? Some people go spiritual with it, but it still always mentions Israel and its people. And so basic math, we can take 360 times 7 to come to 2,520. That's how many days are going to be in this great tribulation time period, right? And so the 1290, the 1335 still fit within this time frame. So it's only really helping us to understand what goes on in the last days in the great tribulation when the Antichrist is going to come, set himself up to be worshipped in the temple as though he were God, right?
He's a faker jaker, dude.
As the Messiah, right. So really, we're going to have to wait for the significance of the extra 30 and 45 days represented, but what's the fun in waiting, right? So,
well, you know, and real quick, this will be a bit of a, not a direct application as it's written exegetically, but why are you worried about tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Today has enough worry of its own. Seek first the kingdom, and this is kind of out of order, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other concerns that you'll have will be given to you. You know, and
that's opportunity
about wanting,
every day.
Pardon?
That's opportunity we get to
right.
do every day.
Does it mean you shouldn't project and plan? Yeah, and James speaks about planning out a year. Why are you planning? One day I'm going to go out here and buy this land and do this over here. And it
and
really
then COVID-19 will hit and ruin all that for you.
You'll have a place to go to. But really, you know, when you start whittling down and just focus on what the Lord has for you in the day. Yes, you'll have a plan. Like one day I want to go to school. You know, I want to go to trade school. I want to go to summer school, music school, college school, whatever it looks like. Maybe I want to have a family, children, not any of that. Maybe I want to go to seminary. Maybe I want to raise children. I don't know what that looks like. Those plans are all well and good, but dreams are goals with overalls on, you know. So there's the daily work that one just needs to do. It's just go share Jesus. You know, literally share Jesus. You know, we beat that drum considerably. Why? Because it is so easy to stray off path. We beat the drum so it'll come back to what Jesus left us with to do, to hear that audible thump and get back on the path of doing the things that he would do through you the way he's wired you to do. I am not going to live my life like you. You're not going to live like life like me. But in the unity of the Holy
Spirit.
I drive
a Harley.
Pardon? In the unity of the Holy Spirit, we get to do the unifying work that the Lord has uniquely to each individual. And that's what makes it so crazy, is that the work he does for you, he allows you to operate in such freedom of yourself to do the things that he would prefer. You know, and it's so nice because he has created you unto himself and he wants to use people to tell of his love. He did it through Abraham. He's doing it through the church, and he'll do it through people.
And he's gonna separate those who do and those who don't.
Fakers
so,
and makers.
So during this time that the extra days have, some point to Zechariah 14. I'm not going to read Zechariah 14, but if you want to,
homework.
Read, study Zechariah 14 if you wish. But this could also be the same time, Zechariah 14, as also the separation that takes place between the sheep and the goats. Now, we are going to turn there in Matthew. So Matthew's gospel account, Matthew 25.
Are you going
to
close out my
verse
book?
Verse 31.
Me?
Book never closes.
I know, right?
It's the never-ending story.
What version?
I'll be
NLT?
In NLT.
Okay.
Thank you. Matthew 25, verse 31.
Oh.
Is in the Bible somewhere.
Oh.
But when,
yes,
Matthew 25, 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison, you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty or give you drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. Verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and didn't give anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And they're going to reply similarly, Lord, when did we ever see you all of these things? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. So Jesus is speaking of the time immediately following the great tribulation. So it's plausible to believe that during this extra time of judgment and restoration would happen within those days. But whether or not these folks make it into the millennial kingdom, it will be based off of what they did for Christ.
You know, I find this also interesting in here, the juxtapose of the king to the least. Because the king is talking, and you do this to the least of these. So we would probably think, like, from the janitor to the CEO, you know, and from the least of these to the king. And what that means is, even unto the least, all the way through. You know, a little sidetrack that's meant to be a track is that I think many a times we forget to minister to the most of these as well, because they already have no great want. The least of these have great want. The most of those have great freedom, and in their freedom have great shackles.
Really, the whole thing is just to look outside of ourselves.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
And like, I kind of think of this as those paranoid types during this time who are like gathering all their food and all their stuff and wanting to stockpile their weapons to guard it. Reconsider, because Jesus said, don't do that, my brothers and sisters. Because you know what? If you're Bunker Bob, and maybe you say you are a Christian, but you don't believe in the rapture, as some do, but you think you're going to go run away to Wyoming with your stockpile of weapons and like survive the zombie apocalypse and not share what you have, that is not what Christ would have you do.
So during Y2K, you know, they were worried about bank vaults just opening and things just going south. And there was some old guy that looked like Albert Einstein came up to a church that we were in. And he said, we wrote the cardstock like you see in the movie, Numbers. What's the gal that did the NASA numbers? Hidden Figures. And they wrote the cards. They really says, this is going to be a non-issue. People are just freaking out. You know, the world's going to come to an end, yada, yada, yada. Price went up almost three times on fuel the night before. People were gathering water and all the above. And I looked at Mary and I said, you know, Mary, maybe we ought to get a, you know, 50-pound bag of beans and a 50-pound sack of rice. And if something happens, we can feed our neighbors. If not, we can still feed them or eat one way or the other. And the principle is this: we weren't storing to keep, we were storing to share. Now, obviously, nothing happened in 2K. Two events worldwide. You know, some say, well, they prepared well. No, they didn't need to. They could have done nothing, and it would have been fine as well.
Well, who do we trust on ultimately to supply for us?
Well, he does. And you know something? To use something, again, kind of out of context in a slight, is the dreams of Pharaoh and the interpretation of Joseph, thus the plan for Egypt, thus the absence of expiration for Jacob's lineage, you know. And there's something to be said to, if you are stockpiling, I love your intent. Is it to guard and keep for me and mine, or is it for he and thine, you know? So,
yeah, because the sheep are going to make it in because they were righteous and took care of those in need, right, with food, shelter, etc. The cursed folks are goats who had the same opportunities to minister as unto the Lord, but they didn't. They will use the same verbiage as the sheep, but they're going to try to make it an excuse, right? But when did we see you all these things? It's important for us to know that excuses don't get you exempted or exonerated. They will just point to the truth that you lived your life for you. And you're not just doomed, you're damned. Mm. So it is absolutely foolish to be found hoping for mercy and grace apart from Christ Jesus, because his word clearly tells us our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So do not dare trust anything in vain, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Listen, many of you are wrestling with the Lord right now. That's okay. But you will not and cannot win in your flesh. You must surrender to him. It's in this surrender that you are blessed and refreshed in a new spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit made possible through the Son Jesus by the love of the Father. So trying to live your life your way holds you accountable to God's law, which is impossible to keep by yourself. So for those of us maybe more mature, we know how living our life our way got us, right? Mm. How many times we've goofed up. Some have messed up so bad they believe the devil's lies and saying that Jesus' blood cannot pay the price for them. And yet the Bible says his blood can wash all sins clean. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. So it's simple. Living without hope, faith, and love, the Holy Spirit gives you through the work of Jesus, is going to bind you to the law, and that will equate to death and separation from him. And you have not a chance in hell at ever getting to heaven. So if you break the law, then you will have broken the law, and you will be found wanted, and you will be prone to running, right? If you run from the law, you're going to keep running. But if you run from grace, you're going to be more willing to return. Jesus' grace is sufficient for you. So I pray you have received it and believed it. And if not, this is going to be an invitation for you too. You can pray with me after you do. Read his word. Yeah. Listen to his word. It's not just like say the prayer, go on life the way you were living. No. Say the prayer, read his word, study it, find a fellowship of believers who will help you walk out this faith in Father, Son, Holy Spirit through the teaching of God's word. Pastor Dave and I would love to have you here at Outpost Calvary Chapel to do that.
Absolutely.
In person or online. Come down on Sundays, 10 a.m., Thursday, 7 p.m. We got the online TN5 and the men's gathering, the discipleship group that takes place at 5 p.m. And so we have these ways to get plugged in to know and grow. So I'm going to pray for you guys to be inspired to seek for truth and find mercy and grace made available for you by the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus accomplished with his life, death, and resurrection that all stem from the cross of Calvary. So, Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy.
Yes, sir.
I want to thank you, Lord, for each individual listening, watching, sleeping. May they be receptive to the greatest gift ever offered, which is the promise you have assured us in your word, that though our sins make us crimson red, you can make us white as snow through the substitutionary sacrifice of your precious Son, Jesus, for our sake. May we receive and be continually refreshed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you want to commit your life to to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you can repeat after me, again a prayer. Lord, help.
Help.
I'm a sinner in need of your amazing grace. Yes. I confess you right now as Lord of my life. Help me to live like you through a relationship with you.
Yes.
Lord, may I receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.
Please.
Amen.
Amen.
So be blessed.
Yeah.
Pursue truth.
Absolutely.
Peace.
Peace. And a part of that peace, like a piece of time, sometime in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing a baptism Sunday, 10 o'clock. It'll be at the end of service. So if you have given your life to the Lord but never been baptized, maybe you were baptized before and you weren't living your life for the Lord, any of the above. We have one gal that goes here that
she's been baptized a few times.
She's been baptized a few times. Poor thing, she suffers a little bit. But you know what? We allowed her to come back in because she's just, if everybody was as enthusiastic about the things of the Lord as she is. And with some of her inabilities, her abilities are simple. She just loves the Lord and gets moved by the Lord to be baptized. So keep your eyes open. It'll probably be within, I don't think tomorrow, but don't be surprised what is today? Today's Thursday. I don't think it'll be this Sunday. But don't be surprised if it's the following Sunday. That's kind of what's on my mind. And I had a brother come to me the other day. We were sitting back in the gathering space there. And he was like, you know, dude, I am on such another plane right now. Not, I don't mean like this, but I'm just on a whole other plane. He said, I was baptized years ago as a Christian, but he says, I have never felt the fullness of the Lord. He says, I want to get baptized because it's so meaningful to me. And I'm like, you're welcome to do that, dude. We're not going to hold you back, you know. And this is kind of an unusual call for who's ever in earshot. We don't typically baptize infants at all. But if you have an infant that is, and you're facing mortality with that child, and you feel like you would like to have that child, water sprinkled on it or something like that, and that child's life looks like it's going to be terminal, give us a call, will you? We're not going to let that get in the way of anything. We know what baptism is. It is a conscious decision by a conscious individual to show the outside people that what's happened inside in their life. But I don't know why I'm bringing it up tonight, but I do have a story behind it, is that a lady stopped going to church because their perishing child wouldn't be baptized. We don't get so caught up in some of that stuff that we're not sensitive to that individual. I kind of wish the person that was asked to do that task would have just said, okay. We don't make a habit of that here, but that is a highly unique situation because now that woman and her lineage could be ministered to. Mm-hmm. To one day where just the Holy Spirit would yield to her what baptism truly looks like. But I think sometimes we get caught up too tightly in our doctrine that we won't do things that are within the Holy Spirit realm that aren't weird or going to cause great harm or damage, you know. So if that's you, get a hold of us on there. If you're suffering from death, somebody that's died, would you please IM me real quick through or Pastor Brent, either one. We'll get back with you. We'll get a phone call or Zoom in or we'll figure something out. But if you're suffering because of death that's happened to you or within your realm or you've never put something like that to bed, just give us a call. Give us a call. I got to ask you a favor, man. Can you close us with a song? Just anything. Hmm. Would you mind?
Yes, no, maybe so.
I don't care if it's Jesus Loves Me. Just whatever, dude. You know? What a great message tonight, bro. That was really good. I'm thankful the Lord put that on your heart. We're closing out of Daniel. Can we open up the guitar and vocal? Unmute. Ooh, yeah, 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 yeah. Ooh, thank you.
be. Thank you for your precious son, and in our lives your will be done.
So Lord, again, thank you. It would seem as if eternal days are far too short to sing your praise, and you've given us opportunity now, Lord, so may we start praising you now, and with each day you have graciously given us. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. Amen.
Amen, amen. See you guys online. Check you next time. Sunday 10 here.